Okay, as I said, we're going to cover four chapters today. I'm going to read through two and kind of summarize the two others. I would encourage you, as we take larger chunks like this, maybe read it throughout the week in your own study time or whatever. There's a lot of good stuff that I need to gloss over just because of time. But I love, if you haven't picked up on it already, I love going back in the Old Testament and trying to find shadows of Jesus and the gospel in the Old Testament, and it's all over the place. So go back and read through some of this and try to find more. But if you remember, last week we were in 1 Samuel 25. For many weeks now we've been reading that Saul has been trying to kill David. David is the next anointed king. He's supposed to take the throne over from Saul, and Saul is extremely jealous. Saul has no longer sought the Lord. Actually, the Holy Spirit has been replaced by an evil spirit in Saul's life, and he's very angry, very jealous, continually trying to seek David and kill him. And David, we get this story last week. David was out in the wilderness, and he comes across a very rich shepherd named Nabal. David and his men help out Nabal's men and Nabal's shepherds, protecting the sheep. And then David requests, hey, can we join you at your feast? Will you give us provisions? That type of idea. And Nabal, being the fool that he is, refuses. And David gets jealous, I would say, and wants to go out and kill Nabal and everyone in his house. And as he's going out to do that, along the way, he meets Nabal's wife, Abigail. And Abigail really humbles herself and postures herself very low and brings David gifts and say, David, don't do this. Remember who you fight for. You fight for Yahweh. You fight for the Lord. Don't seek vengeance for yourself. That's sinful. And David hears this and he repents. He turns from that sin. The Lord strikes Nabal dead 10 days later, and Abigail becomes David's wife. And again, the chapter ended with her again being very humble and saying, I want to serve you and your men. I want to wash your servant's feet. And basically what we talked about, that was, it's almost as if she's saying, I'm going to get low. I'm going to try to keep you from sin. I'm going to point out the things in your life in love to keep you from sin. Okay. So this week we're going to cover chapter 26, 27, 29, and 30. And I do have a reason for skipping 28 this week. As we finish 1 Samuel, we are going to go through 2 Samuel as well. But just as we finish this book, we're just going to look at the life of David as we close 1 Samuel, and then next week we'll look at Saul. So there's a reason why I'm skipping 28 this week, just so you know. Okay, so let's turn to chapter 26. We're going to read through this one. Again, David is faced with another test. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hachilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon? So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. You guys remember a few chapters back, this is now the second time that the Ziphites have tried to turn David over to Saul. Verse 3, And Saul encamped on the hill of Hachilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him in the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, with Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. And Saul was lying within the encampment, while the army was encamped around him. Now again, if you remember a few chapters back, remember when David cut off the corner of Saul's robe and Saul was very humbled and said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to chase you anymore. Now all of a sudden, he's chasing David again. So I think David's a little leery. What's going on here? I'm getting tired of this. So David checks this out. Now picture this, church. I can just imagine David maybe up on top of a little hill or a cliff or something, looking down at the whole army. In the very middle of the army, this would make sense logistically, right? You put your king in the middle so no one can come and get to him. Everyone around him would protect him. And right next to Saul is Abner, the commander of the army. So Saul's very protected here. What's going to happen? It seems like he's safe. Verse 6, then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp to Saul? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. Now, for those who don't know, Abishai is actually David's nephew, okay? So this is, you can imagine what's going to happen. It's pretty hard when you got a family member trying to talk you into something, okay? So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. This guy's really ambitious, isn't he?
Yeah.
But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. For who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. So now let's just stop here again. Abishai wants to strike Saul dead. He's seeing, hey, this is our chance. You don't have to run anymore, David. The Lord's giving Saul into your hand. And I think David learned his lesson last time with Nabal, right? I can't be a shadow of the promised king. I can't be a good, godly king if I go killing people that the Lord has not commanded me to kill. We're going to wait. We're going to let the Lord deal with Saul. And until then, we will suffer. But I got an idea. Let's take that spear and that jar of water by his head, and we'll do something with that. Now, when I was reading through this, some things stuck out to me. At first, I just thought, well, it makes sense that Saul's in the middle of the army, right? Sleeping. That would make sense to protect your king. But then when we get down there to verse 12, a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. I just remembered in my mind, like, oh, that happened in Genesis, didn't it? The Lord had Adam fall asleep. And then I started thinking of Eden. And I'm like, what is at the center of Eden? There's this tree, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God said, don't touch that. And in a sense, I know it's kind of maybe stretching a little bit, but we're just thinking, this is almost like a repeat of Eden. Now you have something in the very center. David's going to go there, and he's tempted. Am I going to take the throne by killing Saul, or am I going to be a better Adam and pass the test? And here we get this picture that he did pass the test. David did not allow Abishai to kill Saul. He proved himself to be worthy. So verse 13. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, will you not answer, Abner? Then Abner answered, who are you who calls to the king? And David said to Abner, are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head. So could you imagine this playing out? They're just waking up. Have you guys ever had that when you're just waking up? Like, who is that? And here it's David calling out, and he's specifically calling out Abner and Abner's sin. Hey, you are the commander of the army? You got all these guys protecting your king, and you didn't protect him. Because where's Saul's spear? Where's his water jug? Come on, Abner, aren't you a man? Don't you know what's going on? verse 17, Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." "Why do you keep pursuing me, Saul?" David's saying. "Why do you keep doing that? It seems like I can't even live in the promised land, the place where God promised his people, because you and your men keep pursuing me. It's like you're trying to push me out as if I'm cursed. Go serve other gods. You can't be in Israel. Why are you doing this, Saul?" And Saul, for the moment, again, humbles himself. Verse 21. Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." And David answered and said, "Here is your spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Again, David passed this test. He's putting faith in God. God's going to take care of Saul. I need to just remain faithful and righteous, and the Lord will take care of Saul. Now, we don't know this yet, but when we read a little bit further ahead and look back, we realize this is the last time that Saul and David speak to one another. But David's troubles are not over. So David goes his way. Saul returns to his place. Where does David go? Okay, I'm going to summarize the next 27 and 29, those chapters. I'm going to summarize them for you. But as I said earlier, I'd encourage you to read them later this week. David flees to Gath. And if you remember, Gath is one of the capital cities of the Philistines. So the Philistines are ruled by five different kings in five different cities. And Gath, if you remember, was the place where Goliath came from. So this is kind of the capital city. David goes to the Philistines. And you'd say, "David, what are you doing? Didn't you do this once before?" If you remember in chapter 21, David fled from Saul, went to Gath, went to King Achish of the Philistines. And he realized, I'm alone. This is not going to go well. And remember, he faked insanity to try to get away. The king's like, I don't need any madmen here. Send this guy away. Because David was scared. Well, now David, if you realize, he's got 600 warriors with him. So it's a little bit different story now when he's going back to Gath. And he meets up with the king. And the king provides him a place to live in Gath. And after a little while, David realizes, I'm kind of wasting time here. This is not good. And he goes to the king and he says, it's not good to have two kings living in one city. You're the king here. I'm supposed to be the king of Israel. Would you give me a village to live in, me and my men? So King Achish thinks, well, that's probably a good idea. Now, I took this map and I put it up there. Hopefully those of you who like maps will like this. But here's Gath. And then about 30 miles or so to the southwest is Ziklag. And this is the village that King Achish gives to David and his men. So they're living in Ziklag. Now, what's interesting about this, Ziklag is owned by the Philistines, but now it's just been given to David. And if you read back in Joshua, this was this was part of the land that was given to Israel as part of the promised land. So in between there, the Philistines took it back over. Well, now all of a sudden, the enemy's land is getting turned back over to Israel. So even in this move, the Lord is at work. He's giving the land back to his people, and the coming anointed king is living there and ruling over it. So Saul is no longer seeking David because he's living in the land of the Philistines. Saul's scared of the Philistines, and David is living in Ziklag. What happens next is really interesting. So David's living about 30 miles away, which means the king doesn't know what he's doing on a day-to-day basis. And what David's doing now is taking advantage of this. He's starting to, so this whole area down here to the south of Ziklag is called the Negev, or the southern wilderness, okay? David's going out and raiding different villages of the enemies of Israel, and he's killing everybody and taking all the spoil back. And he's giving probably a little bit of it to the king, because the king's saying, each day that David comes to him, who did you raid today, David? So the king is starting to think that David is his servant. He's going out and expanding the territory, when I think what's going on is David is reclaiming the land that God gave to Israel. So this whole deception thing is going on, and King Achish the Philistine is thinking David's his servant. Well, we get to chapter 29, and this is really interesting, church, because I don't know what would happen. The author of 1 Samuel does not tell us what would happen, but it's really interesting because in chapter 29, King Achish meets up with the other four Philistine kings, and they're going to battle Israel. And it says that David was with Achish. Now, might David have attacked the Philistines from another front? Maybe. David, during this time, is he starting to slip and serve King Achish? We don't know. I would hope that the Lord is at work here in David's heart as well and protecting him from this. But King Achish, the other four Philistine kings, are about to battle Saul and Israel up in Jezreel, up there to the north. And the other four Philistine kings, they're coming in and they see David following behind King Achish. And they're like, whoa, what is he doing here? And King Achish is like, this guy's awesome. He's my servant. He's going to do great. And the other kings are like, no. Let's send him home. King Achish tries to talk him into it. No, he's going to do well. And they're like, no, we're going to send him home. So King Achish goes back to David and he says, I'm sorry. I really want you here. The other guys don't. You have to leave. Now, what I think is going on here is the Lord's protecting David. He's protecting David maybe from being tempted to fight his own people. He's protecting David from just being in the battle. Just a spoiler alert, Saul dies in the upcoming battle. And I know, I'm sorry. But I think what's going on, if David was at that battle, the Israelites might say, well, David probably killed Saul so he could take the throne, right? And David needs to be presented as righteous. So I think what the Lord's doing is working through the Philistine kings and saying, we're going to send David back down to Ziklag so he's very far away from the battle. Okay, so that's kind of a summary of chapter 27 and 29. So David leaves for Ziklag, goes back home, and he gets back to Ziklag on the third day. Now let's read, we're going to read chapter 30. I'm not going to read the very final verses because it's a lot of big names that I can't pronounce. But we're going to read the first 25 verses here. So verse 1. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. So just again, the Amalekites were people that lived down here in the wilderness, and there was times where David had attacked them and taken over some of their villages. So now they're angry and they attack Ziklag while David and his men are away. Who's in Ziklag? It's David's family, the families of his men. Okay, so the Amalekites are stooping really low, waiting for David to leave and just taking everything. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. They're probably wanting to take the women and children and build back their tribes that David had destroyed. Verse 3, and when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. Now let's just not read through this too fast. Imagine, especially men, imagine going out to battle. You end up coming home and you find out your house is on fire. Your whole family has been taken. You're upset, right? You're angry. You're upset. Verse 5, David's two wives had also been taken captive. Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. They're so mad at David that this happened. Why did you take us into battle with the Philistines? No one was there to protect our families. We should take care of David once and for all. People spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He's at his end. All his men that have been fighting with him are now talking of stoning him. David's wives and children have been taken by the Amalekites. He's at his lowest point. And yet he strengthens himself in the Lord his God. Verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So this is a thing that the priest would wear that would help determine God's will. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? Because he's not sure. Can I go into battle and win? God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. Think about this. David's got 600 men. He gets to the place, okay, we're about to pursue this band, and now he loses a third of his men. They're too exhausted to go on. They can't, even if they could keep going, they probably don't have the strength to fight. So he leaves 200 men back. Verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate. They gave him water to drink. And they gave him a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. This guy's dying. And David said to him, to whom do you belong? And where are you from? He said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb of the Cherethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Now you can imagine David's emotions rising up now, right? We got one of their guys. He knows exactly what happened. And David said to him, will you take me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band. So again, just as I'm reading this story, I'm getting this picture. David has strengthened himself in the Lord. He's keeping his emotions at bay, I would imagine, and he just showed grace to this man who didn't deserve it. And the Lord's using this man to help David and his men find the Amalekites. So verse 16, and when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. the Amalekites. Yes, we're having a party. We just took everything from the Philistines, from David and Ziklag. We got all the women and the children. We got all the livestock. Let's throw a party. Verse 17, and David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. You just have to think about that. A whole day's worth of fighting. That's a big battle, isn't it? David with his 400 men overtakes them all. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Could you imagine that day? People are, they're weeping. They've lost everything. They're ready to stone David. And David goes out in the strength of the Lord, defeats the enemies, and doesn't miss a thing. He brings it all back. And they're praising David. This is David's spoil. Well, the story's not over. Verse 21. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." You know, I can kind of get it. These guys didn't fight. They shouldn't get the treasure that we won back. But it says here that they were wicked and worthless fellows. They shouldn't be thinking that way. Verse 23, but David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hands the band that came against us." It's the Lord that did it. "Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They all share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. And we're going to pause there. So, you guys see the gospel here. I will help you see it if you don't. We have the anointed King David. Something's been taken from him. And he goes in the strength of the Lord, pursues the enemy, rescues his people, and takes everything back. It's his, and he gets praise for it. Fast forward to the New Testament, what do we see the true and better David, the true anointed King Jesus, doing? Jesus goes and rescues his people in the strength of the Lord, and he takes it all back. He redeems everything. It's his. He earned it because he strengthened himself in the Lord and did what the Lord sent him to do. The gospel, it's not just about getting rescued, it's also getting the spoil. And God gives to his people the spoil. We get to enjoy the many great things that God has made because Jesus has rescued and redeemed it. Ephesians 4, 7 to 8, Paul writes to the church, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." Jesus is the one that did it. He went and fought the battle and got his people, and he gives out gifts to all his people. Our faith is unified under God, and God gives each person gifts. Think about that. We get the gift of the Holy Spirit. We get the gift of salvation. But he also gives out spiritual gifts to each and every one of us. Exactly what we need to advance his kingdom. You're my people. I've rescued you. I'm going to give you things to make it in faith. I'm going to give you things to grow my kingdom. Depending on who you are, where you're at, the Holy Spirit has given you the gifts you need to make it in faith and advance his kingdom. Each one of us, it's all different, right? We go to different places, we work different jobs, we have different gifts. And all together, we're doing the will of God when we're using our gifts for his glory and to advance his kingdom. In the book of Acts, we see, again, the believers are given the gift of the Holy Spirit and also different spiritual gifts. And Joel, I was thinking about your Bible study from Thursday. We're given the gift of faith and endurance. All we have to do is surrender to the King. He does it in us and through us. We just surrender to the King. But if we're honest, what about the times we struggle? What about the seasons we struggle with faith? Or we're weary? Or we're afraid? Or we lack strength like those men that stayed behind the brook? David strengthened himself in the Lord, and the Lord answered him and gave him victory and spoil. And David shared it with all of his men. Charles Spurgeon, great preacher from the 1800s, says this: "You little faiths, you despondencies, you much afraids, you feeble minds, you that sigh more than you sing, you that would but cannot, you that have a great heart for holiness but feel beaten back in your struggles, the Lord shall give you his love, his grace, his favor, as surely as he gives it to those who can do great things in his name." Do we ever go through seasons like this, church, where it feels like I'm at the top of that list? Boy, it doesn't feel like I'm doing great things for God right now. I'm afraid. I'm weak. I don't know if I can make it. And yet Jesus, the true anointed King, gives those gifts out. Just surrender to him. And he's got it there for you. He will give it to you. He is faithful. Jesus is the true and better David, the true Messiah. Even when we are discouraged and weary, our King has fought and still fights for us. And that's the good news, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And I thank you that your gospel is sprinkled all throughout your scriptures. Wherever we turn, we can see hope. We can see your salvation, and we can see your glory. And Lord, we are like those captured. We're like the families that got captured by the Amalekites. But yet you, Jesus, are the true and better David who rescues us from our bondage. Lord Jesus, we are like the Egyptian man. We're sick and dying and unable to care for ourselves. And yet you, Jesus, are the true and better David who shows us mercy and brings us healing. And Lord, we are like those who are weary and cannot fight. And yet you are the true and better David, the one who fights on our behalf and still shares your spoil with us. And Lord, we praise you for who you are and what you've done and what you continue to do. I pray that each person here would surrender daily to you and would trust in you to give us the faith and the strength we need to make it and to advance your kingdom. And all God's people said,